Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to teach you 4 to 16. Hebrews chapter 4, 4 to 16. It talks about in Hebrews about Jesus being our high priest and what that means to us and what difference that makes in our life. It's kind of a stretch topic for Protestant Christians because Protestant Christians, we don't have a priest in our services or practice and tradition. Other faiths or even Catholic Christians have a priest in their practices, so there's a closer understanding of what that means. But in the Protestant Christian faith, we don't have a priest. There's a theological reason for that, and maybe some of us will answer that for us. But we'll talk about Jesus as a high priest and what that means. Essentially, that we are perfected and we are completed in Christ because Jesus is our high priest. I always glance over here because my mother would sit right over there. Every time, and I mean every time I would start speaking, she would go like this. At least it wasn't like this. Those of you who sat in the front, you wouldn't have seen that. But those of you who sat way back, you would have seen her do like this. And you stood up and went, she had that habit. Years ago, because when she listened to my dad preach, my dad always has a softer voice, and they didn't have the amplification systems that we have now. Our systems are pretty sophisticated now. And so she would always do this to him, and I think she just got used to doing this. If there's a Miami up there, then you know, this, the hands go up. You know, and just okay, one of those things you stick on your ear. You know, she didn't want to do that. She just wanted to do this, you know, and so. Pray for Pastor Nathan, and the Lord gives him a message by next Sunday. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus is our high priest, and what that means to us, we who are in God's family. There was a problem in the religious system of the Hebrew faith. There's a big problem there. Last Sunday, talked about the used animal sacrifice and how the person would put his hand on the head of the animal and thereby the animal becoming identified with him, and then the animal is killed so that symbolically the sins are done away with. And so for atonement and for redemption, that's what they would do. Now, it was repeated throughout the year at least 18 times. If you are a real strict adherent to the Hebrew faith, you would do it every day because it had to be done every day and had to be done repetitively throughout the year. The Jewish religious practice took a lot of time and effort, but that wasn't the problem. Not that they took a lot of time and effort. The problem was the sacrifices, that whole thing about killing the animal to represent each person was ineffective. That was the problem. Hebrews 10:11, speaking from a person who knows the Jewish practices so very deeply, he says, day by day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Isn't that an interesting concept? Can never take away sins. Maybe they cover the sins, or maybe they do so temporarily, but they don't take away sins, in Hebrews 10:11. Now, the reason for the sacrifice, to make atonement for the sins so the person could be reconciled to God, was not really doing much. It was ineffective. It was not really accomplishing what it was set out to do. At best, only temporary, maybe covering the sins, but not necessarily taking away the sins. Why is that? Well, there's two reasons. One is because the priest giving the sacrifice had to be pure and holy and perfect, and no priest was. Each priest had to go through extensive cleansing and cleaning process in order to be worthy of offering the sacrifices, worthy of being the intermediary between man and God, worthy of being in God's, near God's presence. So they had to go through a cleansing process. And it involved what they wore, it involved what they did. You know, it was very extensive. You can read in Leviticus, you know, what they had to do, especially on the Day of Atonement, which is the one-year celebration every year, which was, everything was focused on that particular day. There's several chapters devoted in Leviticus to what the priest had to do in order to be prepared to be the intermediary between the people and God, and to perform the sacrifices and to enter the Holy of Holies. But no priest was perfect. That's why earthly no priest was perfect, so sacrifices were only temporary. That's why the early earthly priests always stood when they did the sacrifice. I mean, it was constant all day. They were standing on, taking the animal and put it in and doing all that they had to do. They always stood. Standing meant that the work was ongoing and was not completed. That's what standing meant. Standing meant that the work was ongoing and not yet completed. It wasn't finished. In contrast to that, what does the scripture say about Jesus after the resurrection? He is at the right hand of God and what? Seated. Now, in that culture, in that faith, seated meant that the work was done. The work was finished. It was completed. And if you were standing, that means the work was still had to keep going because you weren't done yet. And so it would have even more infuriated the Jews to consider that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and he came for our redemption, but that he was seated next to God. That the redemption process was complete and it was done. And he could sit next to God, the Father God. And so it would have infuriated them even more. That's why they stood there. Because in that culture, that was very obvious and very powerful message. He is seated at the right hand of God. In Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, that power which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms would have just drove traditional Hebrew faith nuts. Drove me crazy to think that redemption was finished and complete. How could you dare say that? When Jesus was seated, the message to the religious community of the Hebrews at that time was the task was finished. Sins were gone. Not just covered up, but erased. Now to them it's infuriating to us. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Redemption through Christ is thorough, it's complete, it's not temporary, it's not swept under the rug, it's not just a temporary covering, but it is finished. And that's what Jesus said on the cross. It's the same word. Finished is complete. Jesus said what? It is finished. Now, what was finished? Think about that. What was finished when he got there? Well, I've finished what God wanted me to do. Well, he hadn't finished yet because of resurrection. My life is finished. Well, that wasn't true either because the resurrection was going to come later. You know, you can't say my life was finished because the resurrection was. Well, so what was finished? Redemption was finished. It is complete. Everything that needed to be done was done so that we could be redeemed. The ineffectiveness of the law is done. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. Don't think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. To fulfill them. What did we gain? We were perfected. Perfected. You know, that's a hard concept to think about because, you know, we know that we all messed up, right? God perfected us. Sins erased, not just temporarily, not just covered up, but gone. Forever. Gone. Pure, holy, and innocent. What was completed? What was completed was the thousands of years of effort God was walking the people through. If you read the book of Genesis and Exodus, he gives them the law and says, okay, you people want to be restored to me, you people want to be redeemed, you want to have a relationship with me, this is what you got to do. And so Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you read through Joshua and Judges, you read through all the New Testament, through all the prophets. What's God trying to do? He's trying to get the people back to him. What's he trying to do? He is trying to get the people back to the Garden of Eden, through Adam and Eve, prior to the sin they entered into the world, when they were pure, holy, and innocent. And it took 1,000 years of effort. And that 1,000 years of effort, Jesus says, it's done! It's done! It's completed. Pure, holy, and innocent in God's sight. What a treasure. What a privilege it is to know that God persevered through thousands of years of effort to return us to the Garden of Eden in the condition we were, or mankind was. Secondly, the sacrifices were not only ineffective, they were depressing. They were just depressing. Not so much in that they had to be continuously repeated or that they were so ineffective, but because what they were meant for, the forgiveness of sins. People were constantly reminded they had sinned every time they did the sacrifice. What's this for? Because you're a sinner. What's this for? You're a sinner. Oh, I'm here to get sacrificed. What's it for? You're a sinner. Jake, thanks for reminding me. I'm so glad I came. Hebrews 10 says, the sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. Oh, let's go there, because we can be annually reminded that we're sinners. Yippee! I think I'll pay double to go there. If they had to, you know. Because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And if the sacrifices were ineffective in removing sin, it meant that they were reminded that they're still under judgment for them. Still under condemnation. Draws them to the next sacrifice so they could be temporarily atoned for. It was depressing because it had to be continuously repeated, reminding them, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. How would you like to be reminded every time you have a birthday or an anniversary or something, or every holiday, July 4th, oh, we're sinners, Memorial Day, oh, we're sinners, New Year's Day, oh, we're sinners, Christmas Day, oh, we're sinners, Easter, oh, we're sinners, oh, my goodness, wouldn't it become depressing? Sure. You're in a fight with someone close to you, all of a sudden they bring out ancient history. Well, 8 years ago, you know what you did. Why are you bringing that up again? I was 8 years ago, same kind of thing. How many of you read the Scarlet Letter? You read the Scarlet Letter? It's one of the assignments in English class, wasn't it? How many of you haven't read the Scarlet Letter? Well, I'm going to tell you the answer. Anyway. And the Scarlet Letter, it takes place in early American history. This is fiction, but it takes place in early American history. A woman is caught in adultery, so as she is caught in adultery, she has to wear this big A on her blouse. Red A. Adultery. So wherever she goes, people always look at her and say, oh, that's the woman who did adultery. That's when she's constantly reminded of her sin because people say, that's the one. It's because she has to wear this big red A on her blouse all day, all the time. So no doubt she brings right down, she doesn't want to look at people's eyes and that kind of stuff because it's a constant reminder that she's a sinner and that stuff. That's how these festivals were. Constant reminder, oh man. I get to go there and be reminded that I'm a sinner. That's what they did. That's what the scripture referred to in the book, the Scarlet Letter. If you don't want to hear the, close your ears, okay? Because she's persecuted by the community, particularly the minister. This is what I don't like about that book. Because the one who committed adultery with her, now close your eyes, let me close your eyes, close your ears, is the minister. Right? Remember that? He's the one that did the dastardly deed, And that's one thing I don't like about that book. They always pick on ministers. But that's a constant reminder. Man, you miss that. How would we like to walk around if we lied with a big L, if we cheated with a big C, if we were lustful with the big L, if we had stolen something with the big T, thief. Not till now, did I? Yes? T, stolen T, stolen T. How does that work? Okay. Someday we got to explain it very details. Okay. Jesus sacrificed himself for the forgiveness of sins. He was priest since he was holy, then he was the perfect high priest. He didn't have to cleanse himself because he was already pure and clean. And not only was he the perfect sacrifice, perfect priest, he was also the perfect sacrifice. And he could be the perfect sacrifice because he was pure and holy. So the requirements of the law, that's why he fulfilled the law, the requirements of the law. You have to have a perfect, pure priest. And a perfect, pure sacrifice in order to atone for the sins of the people. They would always try to get an animal that was without blemish. But that was not possible because every animal had some blemish. In death, he satisfied the two things that made the sacrificial system unneeded anymore. And it became much more effective. He was the high priest, pure and holy, and he was also the sacrifice. Hebrews 7:27 says, unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day by day, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. Thank God, we don't have to keep doing that. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. And finally, he lives forever, so we forever. He is forever interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he's able to save completely. Thank you. There's that word again, complete. It is finished. Complete. It's the same root word, teleo. It is finished. It is complete. Those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for us. No priest could do that because they always have him. But he could because he lives forever. So why ineffective? Two reasons. Because the priest offering the sacrifice was not pure and holy. The priest had to go through the entire cleansing process himself because no priest was really holy. And secondly, the animal sacrifice had to be spotless and perfect, but no animal was. But he was as the sacrifice for our sin. Jesus Christ became our high priest and, frankly, our sacrifice so we could be pure and holy. Because we're pure and holy, we can be free of sin. We all have a long list, but you know, we look at the list now, it's blank. Isn't that cool? That's cool, man. What's a clear conscience worth? Well, I'll tell you the price it took. Jesus. Jesus. Maybe it gives a clear conscience. That's why Hebrews 9:26 says again, but now he has appeared once and for all to do away with sin. Not just cover up, not just temporarily hold it back, but to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. We are completely atoned for, made holy and perfected in God's sight. Hebrews 10, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. By one sacrifice he's made perfect forever. Because that we can be adopted into God's family. God readily welcomes us into his family because we are pure and holy in his sight because of the work of Christ. If we're not pure and holy, he can adopt us into his family because he knows bringing us close to him would be to our demise because we cannot be in place of connection and holiness with God. God made that possible so we can be adopted to his family, holy and pure. So that we can, in Hebrews 4, approach the throne of grace with confidence. With confidence. So we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. As a family member, we go to Father God and say, Daddy! Confidently ask Him for our help in our time of need, and He will receive us. If it were not for the family of God, if we're not for the work of Christ, we could not approach God without fear or uncertainty. Remember the book of Esther? The book of Esther, the story. There was a plot against the Hebrew people, and Esther was supposed to go to the king of Artaxerxes to intercede for the people, and she was asked all her people to pray, because to go to the king unsummoned was death, unless the king pardoned, gave immediate pardon. Because you don't go to see the king unsummoned. Only the king summons you, then you can go. But if you just go and say, hey, show up, too bad, you're dead meat, unless the king waives that sentence. So that's why she went. Unfortunately, of course, the king waited for her. It's like the high priest on the Day of Atonement. The biggest thing he had to do on the Day of Atonement was enter the presence of God. And in the temple, there was this chamber where the priest did all their work, but there was a big veil, it was a curtain, real thick curtain, that separated this part of the temple from this part of the temple, and that was called the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies was considered the residence of God. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was in there. The residence of God. And once a year only once a year, could anybody go into the Holy of Holies. And so the high priest would go into the Holy. There's an extensive ritual where he had to clean himself up. He had to be cleansed so that if he went into the Holy of Holies, he would be acceptable to God to go into that Holy of Holies and be close to God and be near Him. Tradition tells us that when the priest did that, they would tie a rope around his leg. Because if he went into the presence of God and he wasn't completely cleansed, God would take his life. That might be one reason I wouldn't want to be high priest. Can you imagine that? You know, walking into the Holy of Holies, looking at the big veil in front of you, going, can I come in? Am I okay? Okay, can I come in? Am I okay? I'll take off my shoes. Okay. So he went in there with fear and trepidation. The reason he had the rope around his leg is if the Lord did not accept him as he was, put him to death, the other priest on the other side of the veil could pull him out of there without going in themselves. That's not what the scripture says for us. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Confidence. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So instead of peeking around the veil and saying, is it okay, God? Am I worthy enough? We can approach the throne of grace with confidence. Hey, Dad. Can I hang out with you for a while? Sure. Come sit by my side. Jesus is our high priest. He's also the pure sacrifice. So that we can approach this throne of grace with confidence. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your saving. Thank you that you completed everything that was needed for redemption of the atonement. Thank you, Father. Thank you. And we approach you this morning and every day with great confidence that you hear us, that you walk in us.